The text read from Amos and our lesson for today is not a happy one. You may have noticed. It's a lamentation. That's a funeral dirge. It begins as a funeral dirge, and it ends with the pronouncement that Israel is dead. It's going into exile. There is death for Israel. Though Israel has not yet been destroyed by Assyria, Amos began this sermon speaking as if the judgment of God has already occurred. He does so because what he describes in this chapter is the certain future of Israel, unless she repents and returns to the Lord. We have been using our imaginations as we walk through this. It's difficult to take a text that was written about 750 years before Christ and put it in our own time. But I want you to imagine today. Imagine that you're attending a funeral. Mourners have gathered. They've come from every town and village in the land. You're here wailing and weeping, distraught as you come into the building for the funeral. As you enter, you see the body of a woman in an open casket. How did this woman, you ask, get cut down in the prime of life? Amos is our officiant at this funeral. And he begins to read her obituary. What were the causes of her death? A general statement is made by the officiant. She turned justice into wormwood. That is, she made the lives of all bitter. All those who sought justice, she turned their lives into utter bitterness. Because of this, her entire body politic was corrupted. Evil, wickedness flowed through her very veins. The ordinary, or the obituary, turns then from the general to the specific. She stomped down the poor by seizing taxes on their grain. Where do the poor get their grain? From gleaning. So as the poor gleaned the corners of the fields, Israel seized part of their meager gatherings as taxes. Those in power were eager to take bribes to pervert justice. Those with money used it in order to corrupt the system, to gain favors at the expense of others. To make matters even worse, she did this evil constantly and then brought offerings to the Lord, thinking that God could be as easily bribed as could her politicians. The officiant concludes that the disease that afflicted this woman was worse than that which afflicted her mother, who rebelled against God under Moses in the wilderness. For this woman carried with her her Assyrian gods, her celestial gods of the sky, whom she carried and worshiped. Her death, then, was the result of the choices she made. She has, in effect, committed a slow suicide by her choices and by her life. Amos says that during this time of her declining health, when all of this corruption was going on in Israel, that the prudent kept silent. They refused to speak against the disease that was killing this woman who was their very mother. They shrugged their shoulders and they said, "This is the way the system works. There is nothing we can do about it. Injustice is the cost of doing business. Their mother was dying, and they preferred profits to the correction that would lead to her health. They thought they were prudent. But like everyone else, they were participants in an evil system that eventually killed the woman. Like everyone else, they hated those who spoke up for justice because it rebuked them and their lives and activities. They didn't want their profitable boats to be rocked. Remember what I told you when we started? This is the second most prosperous time in the history of Israel. It was called the Golden Age of Israel. People were more wealthy than probably any time since Ahab. And they don't want that wealth to go away. They prefer wealth to righteousness. They prefer corruption if it increases their wealth. But as you are here at the funeral, and as you're listening to the officiant describe what happened to the woman, as he is reading her obituary, your eyes suddenly fall upon the casket. And you notice a twitch from the corpse. She's not quite dead. There is still some hope. And Amos comes down, and he looks down at the woman. And he cries out to her, "Seek the Lord." Amos represents the great physician, the Lord of life. And he looks at this woman who is almost dead, and he pleads with her, "Seek the Lord and live." He warns her that it must be the Lord she seeks, not the golden calves at Bethel, or the Baals scattered throughout the land. "Seek the Lord," he says, "and live." What does he mean by that? If I were to ask you in lunch this morning, what does it mean to seek the Lord? How would you answer? This is very important. This woman is near death, and how she responds to this order will determine whether she completely dies or she is revitalized. It's a matter of life and death to her. It's a matter of life and death to Israel. Well, first of all, seeking involves rather strenuous activity. It's the woman who stands at the door of the judge late at night that Jesus tells in the parable, who is seeking help and justice, and she knocks and she knocks and she knocks. And the judge says, "I'm in bed, go away." And she says, "I won't go away. I will stay here till you get up and administer justice for me." That's seeking, knocking continuously. Israel must seek the Lord this way. She must seek until she finds. And when she finds, she must ask, "What must I do? What is it you ask of me in my current condition and situation?" And when she hears the answer, she must do it. If she wants to live, she must do it. And what is it that God requires of this woman? Doesn't say a whole lot in this passage, does it? It's a funeral dirge, but right in the middle, he says something to her. It's as if Amos looks in the casket and sees a flutter in the woman's eyes, and he says, "Seek the Lord and live." And she says, "How? What?" And he says, "Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." This is what needs to occur in Israel. If she wants to live, she must repent of her injustice. She must turn away from it entirely. She must root it out of her system. And then she must establish justice in the land. And what is justice? We have expressions giving to someone their just due. But what is justice? Well, justice is exactly what God says it is. The standard of justice is determined by God. God establishes the standards for judgment in all situations. Justice is proclaimed to us in His word and in His law. And we who are justified must do justice. Justice and righteousness in believers and in the church should be an overflowing stream in the lives of God's people. It is wickedness that flows through the veins of this woman. If she wants to live, justice must flow through her veins. Now, at this point, someone, not you, because you're all too theologically astute to ask, but someone might ask, you and Amos are talking a lot about seeking and doing. What about faith? Well, that's exactly what Amos is talking about. Faith undergirds the entirety of this chapter. Those who seek the Lord do so because they believe that He is and the idols are not. Do you understand? If Israel is to seek the Lord, she must believe that the Lord exists and the idols are not gods at all. The Lord is the great I am, and the idols are figments of men's imagination. Israel has to come to that position if she wants to live. Those who seek the Lord do so because they believe that God rewards those who seek Him. That's faith. The Lord is, the idols are not. God rewards those who seek Him. And contrarily to that, He judges those who don't. Those who seek the Lord will do so because they believe that His verdict on what constitutes sin and righteousness is the true verdict. Why would you seek the Lord? Because you believe He exists. Why would you seek the Lord? Because you believe that He rewards those who do so. Why would you seek the Lord to discover what justice is? Because you believe God is justice and He establishes the standard of justice. Those who seek the Lord conform their lives to Him because they believe that that is what He asks, and because they believe that what Amos says in verses 8 and 9 are exactly true. And what does he say there? He says that it is the Lord who created the heavens, who created the stars and hung the constellations in the sky. Do you understand what he's saying here? Amos is saying that all of creation is the work of God. God created. The stars didn't bring themselves into existence. God created them and hung them in the sky as constellations. It is the Lord, Amos says, who maintains and governs the world. It is the Lord who sends rain to water the fields and then paradoxically rains ruin on the wicked. The Lord, Amos says, can make the day as dark as night, and He can turn the shadow of death into the brightness of a new morning. He can restore this woman in the casket to vibrant life. He can bring her to life and joy and peace. But she must want this life. She must seek this life. She must seek the Lord to live. If she does not, she will never rise from this coffin. For the judgment of the Lord is inescapable. And Amos illustrates this at the sermon, at the funeral, with a rather humorous story. He describes a man walking on a path, and he bumps into or he sees a lion coming towards him, and he turns and he runs for his life. Wouldn't you? He runs as fast as he can, jogging through the countryside, trying to get away from the lion. And finally, he thinks he has. And he stops and he pauses to breathe. And he bends, and as he raises up, he sees a bear coming down the path towards him. And he turns and he runs again. Running again for his very life. If the bear catches him, he's going to be lunch. Suddenly he sees a house, perhaps a shepherd's cottage, and he runs through the door and he slams it behind him. He's exhausted. Sweat is pouring off of his head, drenching his clothes, and he leans against the wall to support himself. And a venomous snake comes out in the crack in the mortar and bites him. And the poor man falls over to the floor and dies a tragic and painful death. What is Amos saying? He's saying that that's Israel's future if she doesn't repent. This is the day of the Lord for Israel. If she refuses to heed the word of the Lord, to believe it, and act upon it. Now, as I've gone through today's text, have you thought of any applications to our time? Yeah, I know there are a bunch of political applications. They're everywhere. This oppression of the poor. I went several years ago to an ophthalmologist. Very good guy, nice guy. He and I were on friendly terms. And I walked in and I sat down and he looked at me and he said, hey, back in a year. And he said, having trouble? And I said, no. He said, your eyes bothering? I said, no. And he said, your vision gone down? And I said, no. And he looked at me and said, why are you here? And I said, I'm here because of the Full Ophthalmologist Employment Act. He looked at me and he said, what? And I said, well, I've scratched my glasses and I need some new ones, but you have a group of lobbyists and you've gone to the state and you've made sure that I can't use last year's prescription, so I've got to pay $100 to come back here and get another prescription for the same glasses. He kind of shook his head and said, yeah. And I said, look, it's no big deal. I can afford to pay. But do you realize what this does to people who can't? For the poor? What Amos is talking about in here is 1,000 times that. Everybody going to the judges, to the elders, and saying, we'll give you money if you'll make this law for us, which gives us this advantage over others. And the body politic in Israel did that so much that they were walking and stumbling over each other with their rules of transferring this one to that one and the other one. But Amos isn't concerned with politics today. Amos is speaking to the church. Yes, it had a political aspect in its day because it had a government. It was tied to one nation, one geographical location. The church is not like that. And so if Amos were to speak with us today, he would be preaching to the church. He would be addressing this passage to us. What do you think he would say? Does the church worship idols today? Oh, we all know it does. Isn't the church much like Israel? We prefer prophets to righteousness. We prefer the idols to justice and to God. Amos has mentioned 3 major things throughout here. Idolatry, sexual immorality, oppression of the poor. Idolatry, is that practice in the church? And a great deal of it is. Sexual immorality. In many of the branches, the denominations of the church today, they are actually proud of violating God's law, of calling good evil and evil good. Does the church practice injustice? What immediately springs to my mind, because I'm a rather conservative Protestant or the televangelist who get rich off of the offerings of the retired and the widows? Should the church today listen to Amos? Oh, yes. But much of us, I'm afraid, are like Israel. Will Israel believe the word of the Lord to the extent that she will act upon it? Will she believe that what Amos is saying is true and that her very life is in jeopardy? Take heed to the word and act upon what Amos says? Or will she persist in her wickedness until she's dead and gone forever? You know the answer. The 10 northern tribes that constituted Israel went out of existence. They've been gone since 722 BC. Elijah and Elisha were there. Hosea was there. A whole school of prophets was there working throughout the land. And now Amos is there. What happened to Israel? I think we can get a little flavor of this if you think of the dates in which these things occurred. We know that Amos began his work around 760 BC, right in the middle of Jeroboam II's reign. And Amos's work is over by at least 735 BC, the end of Jeroboam's reign. But the destruction he described in all of these passages didn't occur until 722, at least 31 years after he gave these prophecies and returned to his home in Judah. You know what happened. I can tell you exactly what happened. The people didn't really believe. At best, they were skeptical, and they waited and they watched. And a year or so after Amos went home, they're talking. Shepherds at the pub. Hey, remember that old guy Amos? He was around here a year ago, and he warned us the Assyrians were going to come and carry us away. Well, nothing's happened. My sheep are still productive. I still have a good income. I'm doing pretty good. How about you? The other guy says, yeah, I am too. And then 4 or 5 years later, they get together again. And they say, remember that prophet Amos? Yeah. He predicted our demise years ago, and it hasn't occurred. He was just a cantankerous old goat who got it entirely wrong. God's not angry with us. How could he be? Look at all the money I'm making. Look how much liberty I have. God couldn't be angry. Amos was all wrong. We don't need to change our lives at all. What has happened here? Well, they didn't have faith to hear the word of the Lord. That's what's happened. An elementary faith should be enough to know that idolatry isn't tolerated by God, that sexual immorality isn't tolerated by God, that oppression of the poor, these are all violations of the covenant that God has made with Israel. You only have to read Deuteronomy once to get all of this, by the way. Once. You only have to read any one of the prophets once, and you'll hear this multiple times. But not having faith, they confused God's patience, giving them time to repent, with their own innocence. God was patient. He gave them year after year after year to hear, to listen, and turn to Him. And they thought that His patience, that not immediately frying them all, meant that He wasn't angry with them. Don't we sometimes make the same mistake? We hear the word of the Lord exhorting us to repentance from sin, and we hesitate to do so because we like our sin. If we didn't like it, we wouldn't be committed to it and doing it, right? On the next day, we note that nothing's happened. Preacher said yesterday, I should repent of this or God will discipline me, but here it is today and God hasn't done anything. Huh. And so we put off repentance. A week later, Still nothing's occurred. Hey, I'm still doing this and nothing bad's happened to me. Preacher must have been wrong. A month later, everything is still running smooth, and so we forget about the recall to repentance altogether and continue in our sin. Like Israel, we all too often mistake God's patience for our innocence and fail to repent when he's called us to do so. Because Israel will persist in her sin, Amos says in today's text that the day of the Lord will be a day of darkness and death. In verses 2 to 3, we learn that Israel will lose through war and disease and famine and slavery close to 90% of her population. 90%. Consequently, Israel will fall and rise no more. Never again will the northern kingdom be an independent nation. And God gave her 100 years to repent. Never again. It didn't have to be this way. The day of the Lord can be a joyous occasion. It doesn't have to be a day of sadness. It doesn't have to be a day of death and mourning. It can be a joyous occasion. This is the Lord's day. What's that mean, that apostrophe after Lord? It just means this is the day of the Lord. That's the way we write it in shorter words. You've been called into the Lord's presence today, and you have heeded his call, and you have come before him. It is a day when all of us, as his children, appear before him. And today we receive his judgment. He calls us into his presence, he evaluates our works, and he pronounces his judgment upon them. And what is that judgment? For you who have come in faith and actually repented your sins, that judgment is forgiveness, absolution, not guilty. Because you are seeking the Lord, because you are in Jesus Christ by faith, the judgment of the day of the Lord fell on Jesus and not on you. That's our gospel lesson. Amos says that the day of the Lord is a day of darkness and death. Look at the gospel lesson. It was a day of darkness and death. The sun went down at midday, and darkness covered the earth. God had come in judgment. But it was Christ who was the Passover lamb. It was Christ who took the judgment of God for his people. The dark day of judgment, the day of death, was endured by Jesus for you. And so for you, the day of the Lord is a day of joy. The day of the Lord is a day of thanksgiving. The day of the Lord is a gathering of God's children in his presence to sing praise and to give thanks and to rejoice and to feast together. And he invites us to at his table. The day of the Lord is a day of joy for those of us who believe the word of the Lord and follow him. Because Christ has become the object and received our judgment. So keep seeking the Lord. Listen to Amos. Listen to what he's saying to us. I think what he's saying is applicable to a lot of the church. I grieve when I see the situation of the church today. Makes me sad. Sometimes it makes me angry. But I need to put that away in order to pray. God, grant us repentance. We are no better than Israel. The church in our land and our culture is not going to have any privilege that Israel didn't get. If God chastened them and gave them death, he can do that here too. And we need to be faithful. We need to seek the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. Pray that the church will repent of its idolatry, its immorality, of its oppression of the poor. Continue to hear and believe the Lord. Continue to trust in him each day of your life. Let the justice of God flow in your veins. Let his justice transform every aspect of your life so that it overflows towards those in whom you come into contact. Live this week as faithful children. And then the day of the Lord, as it is today, is a day of joy, not a day of death, not a day of sadness. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you again for your love and compassion to us. We thank you that the word of the Lord has been proclaimed to us and that your Spirit has wrought in us repentance and faith. It's brought us again this day in joyful thanksgiving that Christ is our Passover, that through him we are your people. Grant unto us that we might live each day of the week in thankful joy, faithful to our Lord, justice flowing in and through us towards those who are around us. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.